Well, good morning. Welcome to our first service here at First Colony. And I'm glad to be back after being away on vacation. And I'm looking forward to beginning a message series today on prayer. Let me just tell you right up front, this is not a series that's designed to guilt anybody with the mantra of, you know, we have to pray more and you should pray more. And this is not a series about that. To the contrary, this is a series where I simply want to underscore really how good God is and how wonderful a privilege that it is to pray. Prayer is not something we do to prove to anybody what a good person we are. Prayer is not something you do to prove to yourself what a good person you are. Prayer is not something you do to prove to God what a good person you are. Prayer is a gift that God gives us, and it really is a wonderful privilege. And my prayer is that perhaps through this series you'll come to pray a little more naturally and freely. Now, this series has sort of an unusual title to it, a Cynic's Guide to Prayer. And I'm calling it that because, quite honestly, I think that cynicism is the dominant spirit of our age. So many people today, if they pray and they get even a bold yes to their prayer, they tend to say, well, I think it would have happened anyway. Or, if I pray, do my prayers really make any difference? And for a lot of folks, prayer is, particularly in our culture, it's a last resort, not so much a first response. And that's why the title of today's message is Prayer's Hardest Place, because I really believe that the hardest place to pray is in our Western culture. Because here we prize what? Intellect. We prize competence. We prize wealth. Why pray when you can buy it? It's just faster. It's quicker. It's easier. And there's something about prayer that says, hey, I should get busy. And so in our Western culture, we may not necessarily applaud prayer. We applaud competence and wealth and activity. And I think America, I think any kind of Western culture is really the hardest place to learn to pray. But my prayer for you is that you will pray naturally and freely. And that the spirit of cynicism, which is so dominant, that if that's a dominant force in your soul, then you know what that's like. You tend to think everybody's got an angle. Everybody's got a hidden door, even God. And you're the kind of person where even if you're a part of something, you're not really a part of it. You want to stand at the edge and stay in the back corner and critique. Critique it. Because nothing is really worthy of your full engagement. Nothing is really worthy of your enthusiastic support because everybody's got an angle. And you know sometimes how phony you are, and you tend to think, well, everybody's phony and everything's phony and even God. I mean, what was Satan's original temptation? Hey, God's not on the level with you. Let me tell you what's really going on behind closed doors. That was Satan's original temptation. And so I've got a confession. I confess to being prone to cynicism myself. A lot of people are gifted at faith. I'm not gifted at faith. I have to work at it. But another confession is I do pray. And I tend to pray like a child. And that's really sort of what I'd like to talk with you about this morning. Let me sort of put the first statement up here on the screen, and that's this verse right here, James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The cynic goes, yeah, right. But what about, and what about the time when, and if that's true, so what? And we've got all kinds of questions about this. And I will never be able, and you will never be able to answer all of your questions about faith and what about what I prayed then and this didn't quite happen. And Jesus is fully aware that we will be prone to cynicism. Now, I'm going to show you something here in just a moment. Okay, let's put the next statement up here on the screen, please. Cynicism questions the active goodness of God and God's people on our behalf. Cynicism questions the active goodness of God on our behalf. And Jesus knew that we would deal with this. He knew that we would. Because prayer is not like an Aladdin's lamp, and Jesus is not a genie. I mean, if Jesus is a genie, then everything I ask for, I get an immediate yes. And Jesus taught in Luke 18, he taught these words. He said, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, I'm not going to teach you that parable today, but what I want you to notice here is his motivation for teaching a story. He knows that we will have a tendency to give up on prayer. Why? Because, well, how many of you are dads? Fathers in here, raise your hand. Very good. How many of you ever had a dad? Would you raise your hand if you had a dad? Okay, very, very good. Here are the basic responses of a father. You ready? Yes? No? Later? I've pretty much summarized it, right? Yes? No? Later? Dad? Can I have a glass of milk? Yes. Dad, can I have a Corvette? No. Dad, can I have some ice cream? Later, eat your green beans first. And we get those same responses from God. Yes, no, later. Prayer's not an Aladdin's lamp. Jesus is not a genie. If he were, if all I had to do was just rub the lamp, say the words, and I immediately get my yes, I would never give up. Would you? I want a new Harley. There it is. I want to be 6'3", and I'm 6'3". Jesus knew that we would be tempted with cynicism. And so, let's go back to the scripture, please. No, there we go. So, he knows that there will be a tendency to give up. And then he said later in the same teaching, and so when I return, will I find that you still have faith? Or that you've become, yeah, right. I'm just going to sit over in the corner and I'll fill out my membership papers, but everybody's got an angle. There's always a trick door. Yeah, right. Cynicism questions the active goodness of God in our behalf. Secondly, cynicism protects you from disappointment, but it also paralyzes you from enthusiastic engagement. And in this message series, I would like to try to whittle away at pathological cynicism and help you reclaim the kind of spiritual eyesight that notices the presence and the goodness of Jesus in this fallen world. Folks, God cares for you now. God will help you in some way today. God has grace for you now. God has an assignment for you in this present world, and His presence is all around you. And it is possible to rekindle more of a childlike spirit of wonder. And that leads me into this next statement, and that is that Jesus invites us to become less cynical and more childlike. The opposite of a childlike spirit is a cynical spirit. The opposite of a cynical spirit is a childlike spirit. And both the cynic and the child will walk through dark valleys, but the cynic only sees the darkness. The child sees the good shepherd. You can be cynical or you can be childlike. And on more than one occasion, Jesus invited us to have the spirit of a child. Now, I want you to listen to these scriptures and look at them on the screen, please. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And from Matthew 18, he called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change. In other words, The spirit of a child will not come naturally to you. And unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you will never experience the fullness of all that God has for you. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, but you have revealed them to children." Here Jesus is thrilled that his disciples are like little children. Okay. You are God's child, and he is your father, your heavenly father. Your dad loves you. Dad listens. He cares. He's good. He's available. And prayer is, at its essence, communication and conversation with your heavenly father. And we are invited to approach him as a child. What does that mean? He invites you to come messy. Messy. Let me show you a photo of a messy child. You just leave that photo up there for a moment. That's no child, you know, that child's not related to me. Maybe that child's not really related to you. That's just a photo of a messy child. But you know what? My kids have been like that. That's my children. That's your children. That's my grandchildren. It's your grandchildren. Let me tell you, beyond that, that's me. And that's you. You're messy, and children are messy. I've got three grandsons, and my second grandson, Ben, is just a little tank. I mean, he's just a tank. He doesn't wear wide shoes. They have to buy extra wide shoes for Ben. And Ben has yet to meet a food group that he doesn't like. He likes them all. His favorite word is, He sees something that's edible, He sees something he thinks is edible, He just likes it all. And it's just, you know, and he enjoys it all. He's like that. And he's just covered with it. And he's so messy. And he'll look up at me and he'll say, "Pops," and I'll say, "Go clean yourself up, boy." And then, no, I don't say that. Man, I just reach for him. Children are messy. And they don't just have messy faces and messy hair and messy arms. They got messy little hearts. Have you ever known a more self-absorbed person than a child? It is all about them. But you come messy. You know, some of you don't come to God messy. You think, "I got to have 3 spotless months under my belt before I can be worthy to pray." Now, you'll sing Amazing Grace knowing that God will accept you and forgive your sins by grace, but you don't realize, or you've yet to embrace the reality, that not only are you saved by grace, but he will also hear you and help you by grace. And if you're not willing to come to God messy, then here's what you're doing. You're praying unreal, impersonal prayers. And you're not bringing who you really are to Jesus. And until you bring who you really are to Jesus, then he can't help you and work with you and change you from where you really are. Yesterday, I'm at a birthday party for 3-year-olds. I forgot just how real 3-year-olds are. I gotta go blank. Just fill in the blank. Whatever it is they need to do, there you go. It's just out there for everybody to hear. And messy, oh, they were messy. Birthday cake, ice cream in their hair. I never saw a single mom or dad stiff arm a child, though. I said, "Come on." What does it mean? What does it feel like to be messy? It means you got so many issues and so many problems and so many things that need to be fixed, you don't even know where to start. And I've met people before who say, well, I can't really talk to God about this because he would be so ashamed of me. Let me let you in on a little secret. He knows. There's no information you have that God doesn't have. He's not up there going, you did what? I had no idea. That just totally. He knows. And some of you think, well, God's got billions of people and he's got all kinds of big things to deal with. I don't know if I really want to bring this to him. The reason some of you have some big issues today is that you didn't bring some of those smaller issues to God yesterday. And those seemingly small issues just became big issues. You come messy. And here's a second word. You just come helpless. Helpless. And don't be embarrassed with how helpless you are. Jesus in his flesh knew that he could not live life on his own. And if you know you can't live life on your own, then prayer makes perfect sense. But gang, we're allergic to our own helplessness. And the very thing that we are allergic to, our own helplessness, that's actually what makes prayer work. Because it's our weakness and our total dependence that gives us access to God's grace and God's help. Now, little children are really good at being helpless. It's what they do best. I don't like feeling helpless. I want somebody to have a plan. I want somebody to have an idea. I want somebody to have a strategy. Come helpless. I think the perfect picture of prayer in the Bible is that scene in John 2. And a lot of people wonder why this miracle story is in the Bible. You know, what is it? Because they're just at a wedding and they run out of wine. I mean, why is this story in the Bible? It's a picture of total helplessness. They're at the wedding celebration and they've run out of wine and there's no soft drink machine and there's no Kool-Aid mix and there's no drinkable water and we are completely helpless. And Mary says, they have no wine. We got nothing. We've got nothing. And Jesus steps in. I think some of us have a wrong view of Christian maturity. Some of you think of, here's your picture of a mature Christian. Somebody who carries a 30-pound Bible. They've not been tempted in 4.5 years. They've got the Old Testament book of Ezekiel memorized. That's a mature, let me tell you who a mature believer is. A mature believer is somebody who knows, I am so vulnerable to the devil. I am so vulnerable to this world. I am so vulnerable to my own weaknesses. I am so helpless that I must pray. I have no wine. I have no strength. I got nothing. I can't raise a child on my own. You think I can touch a child's heart? I can teach only Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can shape a person's heart. And so Jesus invites us to come to him, weary, broken, heavy laden, increasingly wary of our own abilities. In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he says these words, you come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And you take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Here Jesus is simply saying, ask if you need help. Just ask. And we don't need to have the attitude that says, well, I want to just handle it myself and bring a good job to God where he'll step back and go, well done. Boy, you handled that so. To the contrary, he's the kind of father who says, I love you. I want to help you. Let's do this together. You come messy and you just come helpless. And listen, there was a time in the life of Jesus when he was feeling helpless. You remember when that was? As the cross is before him, it is looming before him. And he prays this prayer in John chapter 12. Let's put the next scripture up, please. John chapter 12. There we go. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He's saying, God, I really want to get out of this, but if I can't get out of this, would you get me through this? I want to tell you some goofy teaching that's out there in the world today. There's some teaching out there that says, if you will follow Jesus, you will never, ever go through a time where you will be lonely, you will always be a winner, you will always be rich, you'll always be a conqueror, you'll always be a victor, you'll never have to be what Jesus was, betrayed, misunderstood, broke. Jesus faces the cross. And he says, I want you to get me out of this, but if you can't get me out of this, would you get me through this, Father? Glorify your name. In other words, let me be betrayed well. Let me be scourged and beaten well. Let me be wrongly condemned well. Let me wear the crown of thorns well. Let me bleed and die for the sins of the world well. Don't get me out of it. Get me through it. Let me remain faithful and let me glorify and worship you. He's helpless. Jesus, helpless, praying, God, get me through this. So, okay, let me wind it up. We're invited to come as a child, just messy and helpless. And some of you today saying, okay, where can I start? Maybe in a very practical sense today to take a step forward. Here's what I would suggest to you. I would suggest to you that today you would tap into that mustard seed of faith that believes that God is good and that God is alive and that God is at work and that God is involved in your life and that you would be a grace seeker, a God finder, that you would be looking for evidences of grace. Let me tell you what the cynic is always looking for: a crack in the armor. The cynic is always looking for a crack in the armor of Christ. But a childlike spirit is always looking for an evidence of grace, a presence of God's goodness. Now, here's what I don't want you to get today. I don't want you to get this. We have to pray. Here's what I do want you to get. We get to pray. We get to pray because God loves you, because it is your worshipful joy, and Jesus has made this possible. I read a little article from the New York Times. It was published in 2004, written by a lady by the name of Dana Tierney. Dana Tierney's not a believer. She grew up going to church. She married a guy who grew up going to church, but they reached a point in their life where they felt like religion was just too confining and faith didn't fit their intellect. Dana Tierney would tell you, She regrets that decision, but she doesn't know how to go back. In 2004, she wrote an article for the New York Times called Coveting Luke's Faith. Luke was her 5-year-old son at the time. You know, he's older now. At the time, he was 5. Dana's husband was also a reporter for the New York Times, and he was on assignment in Iraq. He was embedded with a combat troop, and Dana Tierney was beside herself with anxiety, and she was amazed at her son's sense of calm. And she just chalked it up to youthful, naive, innocent optimism. And one evening, they're watching a news program. And on this news program, there's a story of a soldier who's home from Iraq, and he's getting married, but he's got to go back. And he was talking about how fearful he was. And Dana Tierney was watching this with her little boy, Luke. And she looked down, and she noticed him doing this. And she asked him, so, Luke, what are you doing? And he just tried to ignore it. Oh, nothing. And they continued to watch the story on the news about this soldier going back for another tour of duty in Iraq. And she looked down again, and she noticed her son Luke again with his hands like this. And she said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm praying for Daddy." And she said, "How long have you believed in God?" And he said, "I don't know. I've just always known He's there." Some of us may need to stiff arm our cynicism and listen to the invitation of Jesus to come to Him again as a child. Maybe a little messy, not everything's fixed, and helpless. And there find a fresh dose of hope. Okay? That's where we start. All right. We'll call it a morning. In your order of worship, you'll see a communication card. I'd like to ask you to fill that out. And please turn in any prayer requests. And because leaders in this church, we would be honored to pray over some of the prayer requests that you submit. And many of you do that week after week. And it's our joy and privilege to partner in prayer with you over those. If you want to talk with someone about membership here or baptism, we would love to visit with you about that. And you can indicate so on that communication card. So please take a moment, fill out that card, pass it to the aisles. And momentarily, some of our ushers will collect those. All right, let me ask you now to just bow where you are, and I'd like to lead us in prayer, and then we'll conclude our service with a song. Father God, we're glad that You are our God, and that, Lord Jesus, we thank You that You've made prayer possible. We pray through You in Your name to the Father, and just as we are saved by Your grace. We are heard by Your grace and by Your name. And Holy Spirit, we thank You for indwelling in us and empowering us to pray. And God, I thank You that You're big enough. You're big enough. You rule over heaven and earth. You rule over angels and demons, the present and the future. You know every hair on our head. You know every day of our life. You know the name of every person in this room, and You are a loving, gracious, merciful, compassionate Father. Sometimes You say yes, sometimes You say no, sometimes You say later, but You really do care for real people like us, and you're willing to help. We thank You for that, and we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.